I want us to talk about the parables of Jesus, but the most important parable that Jesus ever taught. And I've got to get these slides in order up here. There's what I'm looking for, is down there. Man, we're going to have an interesting sermon here this morning. And that is, I want to talk about Jesus' most important parable. You got your Bibles. You might want to open it either to Matthew chapter 13 or to Mark chapter 4. We begin in chapter 4 because it's in this parable that Jesus, in this section that Jesus has told a parable. And the parable has to do with the soul of the man that went out and sowed the seed. But before we talk about that, we got to understand that Jesus calls this or indicates that this is his greatest parable. And the Bible says that he taught in parables. What on earth is a parable? Well, I would hope that even a 7 or 8 year old person would be able to learn what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story, usually taught by Jesus, that has a heavenly meaning. I love that. I learned that when I was a kid, and I'll tell you, it still works. A story about life that has spiritual lessons in it. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus taught the parables. If you're in Mark chapter 4, you know, you'll see he taught the parables to hide truth and to reveal truth. Somebody said, I don't understand that. How can you both hide things and not hide things or reveal things? How can you do this? Well, Jesus said a man went out and sowed seed. When he sowed the seed, some of the seed fell by the wayside. Some of the seed fell on stony ground. And some of the seed fell where there were thorns. And some of the seed fell where there was a good ground. And if you'd been there, and we're not spiritual minded, and somebody said, what did he talk about? He talked about gardening today, the best I could figure it out. Isn't that amazing? When you hear the parable of the sower, you see a spiritual truth. But it's the first time you ever heard it. You think, I don't have any idea. A man's going out and sowing seed, and here's the footpath. Here's where people have been walking on the side of the field, the wayside soil, and it's sort of hard. And he, you know, he walks over there and throws seed over there, and the birds come and eat the seeds. And then here's this stony ground that means the soil is not very deep. It's like, some of you know what Tennessee soil is like. You know, it's not just rocky ground, got little pebbles in it. I mean, it's bedrock with about an inch and a half of dirt right on the top of it. And that's what stony ground is like. Doesn't have any depth. When the sun comes out, it all dies. Jesus said that. And somebody said, okay, what does he mean by that? And then some of it fell among the thorns, and thorny soil is really good. It will produce good seed, but it also produces great thorns. And what happened was the thorny ground just choked out the good seed that was planted there. And then some of the seed fell in the good ground, and it didn't always produce the same kind. Well, it produced the same kind of fruit, but in varying amounts, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So I said, what does that mean? You're not spiritually minded. That's the first time you've ever heard it. And there were those who that day, first time they ever heard this, they'd said, what's he talking about? They'd have said, I don't have a clue. In fact, if you're in Mark chapter 4, they came to him and said, what's the meaning of this? What do you mean by that story? And so Jesus often taught parables. In fact, there are more than 30 parables that Jesus taught. It depends on whose list that you look at and whether you count the wise man and the foolish man as a parable, which it is of the nature of a parable, and I guess it is a parable. And there are other stories that are in there that they're illustrations of truth. They're not parables per se, but just illustrations of truth. But a parable is different from a fable. You know what a fable is? A fable could not happen. You know Aesop's fables, where you've got animals talking back and forth to each other in some of Aesop's fables. Jesus didn't preach in fables. He told earthly stories. Stories that were real possible. Not stories that nobody that could never happen. Every one of them, just down to earth stories. That's why it was so easy for individuals to understand and to hear what he said. But here's the amazing thing. He explained so very few of them. That's remarkable. You stop, begin to think, well, he told a parable, about a fishnet. Yeah, and he told a parable about leaven. And he told parables about Well, all these parables. And he doesn't explain many of them. This is real interesting. Are you there in Mark chapter 4? Look down whenever they came and they asked him about this parable. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" It is remarkable that Jesus explained very few of them. But this is one parable we must understand. Mark 4:13, he says, "If you don't understand this parable, you'll have trouble understanding any of the parables. And there's no way that you can understand all the parables. But the implication is, but if you understand this, there's not a parable that I taught that you cannot understand." Isn't that great? One little verse. He says, "Don't you understand this one? Then you will not understand all the parables if you don't understand this one." Implies, if you get this one, you'll be able to understand them all. And that's the thing that you and I need to understand. But you see, you'll never be able to understand other parables. But if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand what the kingdom is like. You won't understand what the church is like. The parable is a kingdom parable. And he said that a man went out, sowed seed. That's what the kingdom is like. It's like a man going out and sowing seed. That's what church ought to be like. Going out and sowing seed. Now, that's not what church is like. Sometimes church in a lot of places is just a spiritual country club, you know. That's not what he died to put on this earth. Now, visitors, I want you to know we eat together. In fact, this, I believe, is the eatingest church on earth. You know, we've got more garbage cans than most churches got deacons. So there's nothing wrong with us eating together. But I do want you to understand, that's not why Christ died. That's just a sidelight of the blessings we have from being a part of the body of Jesus and that kind of eating fellowship that we have at that time. But you wouldn't understand what the church was like unless you get this parable. The church is like a man sowing seed. And the seed that he sows, if you'll understand the parable, represents the hearts of men. And the seed that he's sown is the Word of God. Now we're beginning to understand it. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going out, and he's got the seed, and it's the Word of God, and he's put it in men's heart. And this wayside soil, it represents a heart that's hardened, and this stony ground represents a person that doesn't have a lot of depth. The thorny ground is this person who's so attracted by materialism that the Word of God really can't set down, have roots inside his life. And the good soil is the kind of soil that we want to have. But you see, you never understand the parable. You never be able to understand many of the parables. You wouldn't understand the kingdom. You wouldn't understand the church. And furthermore, you would not be able to understand the nature of our work in the church. You wouldn't really be able to understand what church is like because you did not understand the nature of the church. And therefore, you wouldn't understand the nature of evangelism. Now, that's a long introduction, and we're really only halfway through it. The end of this lesson, we're really going to make, I hope, a great application. Hang in here. Have you finished writing your cards? D-A-V-I-D is the way you spell my name if it's a boring sermon. By the way, if it's a good sermon, I can tell you how to spell it even better. Anyway, you and I need to understand that here is a parable that Jesus told that's trying to help us understand what is the nature of the church. Now, we know the parables, but the question is, do we understand it? And the rest of this lesson is tied to this very story. There are some lessons to be learned. I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at the parables per se, but we have failed to understand the nature of our work. Let me see if I can illustrate that. We have failed to understand the nature of our work because we sometimes have an attitude that says, "Well, I cannot find anybody to teach." Start talking about, "Well, I can't find anybody to teach." You ever felt that? You and I need to understand that this parable is not a parable that says the kingdom of heaven is a body of people that are going out and they're sent out to try to convert everybody on this, they're sent out to convert everybody on this earth. Therefore, I can't find anybody that will even listen to me. So I don't have a responsibility, do I? If I don't have any friends that are spiritually minded, then I don't have any responsibility to go teach them. You know, our gospel meeting coming up. Well, I don't believe I have any friends that would come with me. Well, therefore, I don't have any obligation. I don't need to tell them about it because I got friends. At least I hope I do. And I don't have any responsibility because I already know they're not going to come. We misunderstood the parable. You see, whenever we say, I cannot find anybody to teach, sometimes we arrive at the point of saying, therefore, I have no responsibility whatsoever in relationship to these things. But we do have a responsibility in relationship to these things. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said, the Lord did not send me to baptize. Ever think about that? The Great Commission, Mark 16, 15, does not say, go into all the world and baptize everybody. And yet that's our mindset, isn't it? That if I can't find somebody to baptize, then I don't have any responsibility at all. This parable is designed to change our understanding. You see, the Lord did not send us as scouts. And I don't mean Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, Cub Scouts, and what do you call the female, the Brownie Scouts. That's not what He made. I'm talking about scouts like Custard needed. You know what he needed to know that in that battle, how big the enemy that was coming against his army was. The scout is a man who goes out and he tries to see what's happening out there. Then he comes back and tells the general what's happening. The Lord, this is not a parable about scouts. The Great Commission is not go scout and find a person that will obey the gospel. That sound different? I'm never ever going to say again, I thank Josh Blackman for really helping me get this fixed in my heart. I'm never ever going to say again in any sermon I ever preach, have you ever taught and baptized anybody? Try to put somebody on a guilt trip because of haven't ever baptized. No, I never was involved in that. That's not the Great Commission. That concept is, well, my responsibility as a Christian is I've got to go out and there are some people over here and they won't hear and these people will not hear and these people will not hear and there's one right there. I'm a scout. I finally got one. Now I've got an obligation. You know what this parable is? This parable is not about scouts. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that has a bag of seeds, and he takes this seed and he just throws it everywhere he goes. That's different, isn't it? Can you find anybody to sow? You know anybody that's hard-hearted? You know somebody that's hard-hearted, wouldn't listen to a word? You know, they're wayside soil. You know who I'm talking? You've got somebody in mind right now. You know what the Lord wants you to do? In some way, you got to get the seed over there. Now, I'll tell you, the devil is afraid if you do that because in this parable, the birds come and take that seed away from the wayside soil, the hardest soil there was. And the devil's afraid of that soil, the powerful, almighty Word of God in the heart of somebody that you have already decided will never obey the gospel and they're not interested. The devil already knows of the power of the Bible and that it's possible the Bible could penetrate his heart. You don't know that. You don't believe it. But the devil knows it and the devil believes it. Devil's got a better understanding of the power of the Word of God than sometimes we have whenever we think our responsibility is. Do you know anybody that is sort of frivolous and they're not really spiritual and you decide if they obeyed the gospel, they wouldn't stick? You know anybody that's so materialistic? You know, the Bible describes thorns as riches and cares and pleasures. They're so wrapped up in playing golf and so wrapped up in partying and so wrapped up in this. Why? They never ever, and therefore I don't have any obligation. No, you're trying to be a scout, aren't you? You're trying to go out and scout out and find that one person. You know what the kingdom of heaven is like? The kingdom of heaven is like that man who goes out and sows the seed. And the truth is, not everybody's going to obey the truth. There are four kinds of soil here. Guess what percentage of them do not produce faithful Christians? 75% of the seed that was sown is wasted. If we have the concept that to go to heaven, I've got to baptize somebody. The work of the church is not to baptize everybody in Palm Beach County. We are sowers. We have the Word of God. By the grace of God, we have an understanding of it. And what great joy there is in finding that one soul that we can win for the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? Just think of the joy that when you teach somebody and they do obey the gospel. In the pearl of great price, evidently that soul there is the pearl of great price is the soul of an individual. And the man who finds that pearl of great price sells all that he has in order that he might gain that precious pearl, that precious soul. That's remarkable, isn't it? What a joy there is. You see the next line on the screen? What about not just the joy of finding good soil, what about the joy of finding bad soil? That's different. I'm sowing this seed, and here's this person, some neighbor of mine, some person I work with, some individual, and I know that, but I can invite them. I can give them a chance. I can stir their memories. Perhaps the last time I invited them, the last time they say, no, I'm not interested, but something's happened in their life. You don't know where that person is. And so we have an obligation. And let me tell you, whenever Noah in his day, to paraphrase and to perhaps over-paraphrase this parable, but when Noah was sowing that seed for all the times he was building the ark, there's nothing out there but wayside soil. And he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Noah could have sat back and said, oh, they're not interested. They're not interested in what I'm saying. Therefore, I have no obligation. You and I need to understand the joy of sowing seed, even whenever people apparently are not prospects. You and I need to understand that we're not God. How do you know that soil is wayside soil? Who gave you the right to know the heart of that individual and what's transpired in his life since you last talked to that individual? Who gave you the right to decide that that person not worthy of the gospel? The Lord came to Ananias and sent Ananias to Paul. And when he sent Ananias to Paul, he said, Ananias said, Lord, don't you know that man? You know who that man is? That's Saul of Tarsus. He's up here to collect Christians and to bind them and carry them back to Jerusalem and put them to death like he's done those other Christians. Lord, are you sure he's a prospect? And had Ananias thought that his responsibility was to be a scout instead of a sower, the whole totality of the Bible would have been changed, and the very lesson that needed to be learned. Let's take just a minute and let's look at the sowing of the seed in the book of Acts. See, the book of Acts is the history of the church. The book of Acts is the book that tells us what happened in the church on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, and that's we don't have that. We'll get to Paul's life in just a minute. Acts chapter 2, what's that audience like? Wait a minute. Wasn't that the same mob that were crying, crucify him, just a few days before, a few weeks before? Isn't that the same Jewish mob that is there, that has arrested Jesus in the garden? Isn't that that same group? Yeah, nothing but wayside soil here. How'd you decide that? 3,000 people that day heard the story of Jesus Christ. And while we might in human wisdom have thought that's all wayside soil, it's not all wayside soil. And you begin looking and seeing what's happening. There's a great company of priests that obey the gospel. That's over in Acts chapter 6, and we'll get those I just got Paul's life here, but you start in the early part of the book of Acts, you got all of those priests. Those priests never obey the gospel. They never give up Judaism. I don't have any obligation to try to teach these priests, if we're those early Christians. They did not see themselves as scouts or go out, well, maybe somewhere I could find me a priest over here to teach. A great company of priests obeyed the gospel because people there recognized their responsibility was take that seed, and here is that which apparently is wayside soil, and you throw the seed over there where it'll never produce anything, and the fruit is a great company of priests obeyed the gospel. That's remarkable, isn't it? You begin looking at the rest of the book of Acts. Whenever, before Philip ever gets up to Samaria, there's Simon the sorcerer up there, and he's hoodwinked everybody up in that city. They're all following this religious leader, like some people follow a lot of religious leaders today. And he set him forth as some great man. That's in Acts chapter 8, before Philip ever gets up there. Now, they never hear the gospel. They'd never obey the gospel because they're so wrapped up in all of this sorcery, all of this witchcraft. There's no need to try to convert somebody that's involved in witchcraft. Isn't that our mindset? They're not going to listen. But the parable says, get the seed and throw the seed there and let's see what happens. We've misunderstood our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to baptize every witch on this in America. Our responsibility is to teach every one of them we know. Somebody said, I'm married to one of them. And you know, I mean, you understand? You and I need to understand the responsibility that we have is to spread the seed. Let's quickly look at the book of Acts. Look in Acts in reference to Paul's experience. In Acts chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, there's Sergius Paulus. He's a prospect, but he's got a friend that's there. And he, oh, by the way, is also he's a sorcerer. He's a witch that's up there. And he does everything he can to keep Paul from teaching Sergius Paulus. Don't you dare teach my friends. Okay, they told me I couldn't talk to this person. They told me I couldn't talk to this person, and they're my friend. Don't you dare bother them with the gospel of Jesus. Well, Paul, you don't have any obligation. Paul and Barnabas, just go on. There's wayside soil. There's stony ground. There's thorny ground. And our responsibility is not only not to be a scout, we're not to be soil inspectors because we're not any good at it. And so Sergius Paulus obeys the gospel. What about in Acts chapter 13, verse 45, when he goes in the synagogue and he meets with such opposition that he's driven out of the synagogue in various places and somewhat in this place. But when he gets out of the synagogue, Acts chapter 13, verse 48 says there are those Gentiles that they're interested in it. You know how easy it'd be in that first century to say, well, they're all wrapped up in Judaism. They're all following Rabbi so-and-so down there at the synagogue. But inside that place are some good people. And just because there may be a dishonest person involved in the leading of that, or perhaps even honest, doesn't mean we don't have an obligation to them. And Paul went into that place where there was persecution. And when you get later in the book of Acts, every place that he went, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, and almost without a single exception, they ran him out. You know what he's doing? He's sowing the seed. And when he walks out of that synagogue, there's not an individual in that synagogue who can say, well, I never even heard about Jesus Christ. Folks, you see what we're trying to do? Trying to do what Jesus said when he said, lift up your eyes unto the fields, they're white unto harvest. There's that woman in Samaria, been married five times, living with man number six. Man, she's not a prospect. When she learned about Jesus, she goes into the city and tells everybody in the city, I have found the Messiah. And they came out because this woman that we would have judged, not even a prospect. Because their life's too messed up. She'd been married five times. She didn't have a clue what life is all about. Jesus looked at her and saw her soul. We'd see wayside soil or thorny ground or rocky ground. And we say, oh, I don't have any obligation to it. You and I need to understand that we do not know and understand the hearts of men. In Acts chapter 14, verse 4, in Antioch, they're ready to stone him, and in verse 19, they do stone him. You know what Paul does? Very short time later, he's back there in that same city where they had stoned him, and he's preaching the gospel there. He's sowing the seed. He's not a scout looking. I think we ought to be very much aware of scouts. We ought to be, our eyes ought to be so, ears ought to be so attuned to individuals that are around us that when we see somebody and they begin to indicate an interest, we need to capitalize on that. But what I'm saying is that we need to capitalize on bad soil. Even people that are not prospects. And so they tried to stone him. Look at this next group of individuals. He had problems with those that he converted. Some of them were being wrapped up, trying to be being circumcised. And Acts chapter 15, verse 2, it mentions them. Verse 5 and verse 7 talks about the distress there was and how there was great contention. Well, man, I just don't think, I think they're going to give me problems later on. Wonderful. You see, Paul recognized that these individuals had more teaching they needed. And what about being discouraged? And I don't know if that's the right word. That's the reason I put it in quotation mark. By whenever Barnabas let him down. Barnabas didn't want to go with him on that second missionary journey. And then there's John Mark, who on that first missionary journey quit. Well, other folks are not doing it. I'm just not going to do it either. Hello? The Lord made us sowers. To take the seed and carry that seed every place we possibly can carry it. I think it's really interesting when he gets to the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16. The man of Macedonia says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately they arise and go over there. And what happens when they get over there? They're in jail. Wait a minute, I had this Macedonian call that says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And we get over there, we can't even find a synagogue. First of all, there's a prayer meeting down by the riverside. Let's go down there. There's Lydia and her household. And boy, where's all these folks going to obey the gospel? The Lord called us to go to Macedonia. Whoa, we're in jail now. And at midnight, listen, they're singing and praying. And the prisoners in that jail heard them. You know what that is? They're singing and they're praying. We're sowing the seed all over that jail. And evidently the jailer heard them singing and praying. And so he was attentive. Oh, you'll never find any criminals that ever obeyed the gospel. Folks, we're not scouts. We're sowers. And coming out of that Macedonian call, when he gets down to Thessalonica, there's more problems. And then he gets over to Corinth. And it's amazing in Acts chapter 18 when he gets to Corinth, Paul is so discouraged that the Lord in verse 8 through 10 says, the Lord has said, now Paul, don't be afraid. Paul's in Corinth and he's fearful. You ever afraid to talk to anybody? Welcome to the club. Paul's a member of it, charter member perhaps. And the Lord comes to Paul and says, Paul, you see all the immorality and ungodliness there is in Corinth. Don't you be afraid. You speak the word. I have many people in this city. I can't see them. The most immoral, ungodly city there was in the first century was Corinth. If you wanted to talk about an evil man, you would say he's been Corinthianized. He has so partaken of the ungodliness that's there that, well, they had a saying back in Corinth, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And the Lord said, I've got a lot of folks here. Guess what? When he built the church there and spent 18 months there, he then writes a letter back, and guess what? They're not growing. Well, I'm not going to teach the gospel to somebody I think won't be faithful. I'm just not waste my time on that. Waste your time on sowing seed? It cannot be a waste of time. And he rebukes them because they are not spiritual, but because they're still fleshly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Look finally at the matter at Ephesus. At Ephesus, there's such a turmoil in the city, and there's a mob in the city so much that they're screaming out for 2 hours in opposition to what Paul is preaching. How many prospects there in Ephesus, Paul? And then that's in reference to that matter at Ephesus over in chapter 20. There are those elders in the church that Paul says, I know that from among you false teachers are going to arise. Well, I'm not going to waste my time with those folks in Ephesus who worship Diana of the Ephesians and their mob. They've got the mindset of a mob. And then even the church leader is going to be wrong. I'm not going to waste my time doing that. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that went out to sow seed. And that's so important for us to recognize. Just go ahead and put we've already got the other things there about Ephesus, and that is the things that happened to Paul. And go ahead and put that next group of individuals, the things that are there. When he gets to Jerusalem, there's the mob that is there, tries to preach to that mob. And then it's before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. Why, they're some of those ungodly, immoral politicians are there. And Paul is standing there sowing the seed and reasoning with them righteousness and the judgment to come. Sowing seed. What's the application of this lesson? Well, I think it's obvious, isn't it? We're bringing in, one of the real great, great speakers that we know that can really proclaim the word, and that's Phil Sanders. And we have opportunity after opportunity this next week to try to invite people and to get them to come. There are these cards that are available as you leave this morning. You take a handful of them and put them in places where you might not always put them. Give them to people that you might not always give them to. Why? Because you may think they're wayside soil, stony ground, thorny ground, but you're not a soil inspector. And you don't know what happened to that person you invited 4 or 5 years ago and they said, no, I don't want you to ever talk to me about this. You don't know what's happening in that person's life. You and I need to understand that we have a responsibility to reach out and to tell everybody about it. The topics that are on the back, the hope of America, America's only hope. You think it'd be easy to talk about, what do you think is going to happen to America? Let me give you an opportunity this next week to find out that the hope of America is found in the cross and in the Word of God and in the church and in salvation and in the promises of God. And if they throw you in the inner prison and beat you and put you in the prison, you're in great company with Paul and Silas and the saints of old. Listen. The Bible says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Do you hear that? Timothy was afraid. And so Paul writes to him and says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us the spirit of fear. One translation says timidity. Then if I have the spirit of fear, and I let that fear conquer me, guess who put the spirit of fear in me? So the opportunity is ours. Let's work and do everything that we can to make this gospel meeting successful. Let's recognize those visitors who come our way, and let's go out of our way to treat them in such a way that they'll want to come back again and again. Now also as you leave, there's another brochure that has to do with the lunch hour. Those who have been members of the congregation of the past know that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday at 12:15, Phil will start speaking and by about 12:40 he'll be finished. So if you work at some place, you can invite everybody in the workplace to come and have lunch. We're going to have sandwiches here. Some of you have already gotten phone calls about that. We'll have sandwiches here. And we'll provide food starting at 12, bring the whole office, eat sandwiches together while Phil talks to us, and by 12:45, we'll be finished and you can get back to work. That's a pretty great opportunity. And so here's the brochure that has that, and the statement is, the theme is this: Jesus reaches out. What a great, great noontide theme there will be for that. Folks, let's work, let's pray, and when visitors come our way, let's make sure that we honor them. I read that expression in the Bible and read it many times, and that is the chief seats in the synagogue. You know where the chief seats in the synagogue are? It's not these up here. Chief seats in the synagogue, those end pews. And if a visitor walks into this building and you hog the end seat, Jesus had something to say about those who love the chief seats in the synagogue. Now, for some cantankerous brother trying to get your seat, go ahead and do what you like you always do. But if there's some visitors that is there, you treat them with honor and respect and do everything we can to allow that seed, even onto wayside soil that might walk into this building, to penetrate. The Word of God is living and active, and the devil knows it, the devil believes it, and we need to defeat the devil by inviting others.